You can go ahead and turn to Exodus chapter 20. We will be looking at the second and third commandments tonight. Exodus chapter 20. If you were to do a very, very quick Google search to see how many images, physical representations of gods there are in the world, the number may surprise you. Justin talked a little bit, he hit on this just a little bit on Sunday morning, but in the religion of Hinduism, he said, you know, there's over 1 million. Well, the correct number for that, according to Google again and as of Tuesday, the number is 330 million images of gods for the Hindu religion. And the reason why this is because they believe they need to have an image for every single thing. They believe there needs to be a god for fire. They believe there needs to be a god for water. And there needs to be a god for an animal. So that's the reason why there's so many. You can make the same argument with the Catholic Church that claims to have over 10,000 saints in the world. But then you can also break that down to patron saints, specific saints that you pray to when you're for a specific need. For example, if you're a teenage girl, you would pray to Saint Maria Goretti. Didn't know that. If your dog is sick, you would pray to Saint Hubert. He is the patron saint of dogs. And I didn't think this was true, but apparently is. There's a patron saint for the television. So maybe if your television isn't working or you forgot to record your favorite TV show, maybe you would pray to St. Clair as well. You know, we may shake our heads and we may laugh at those numbers, but we have to realize that if we aren't careful, we could end up doing the same things. And tonight we will be looking at the second and third commandments. And the second commandment talks a lot about image. So, point number two on your outline, thou shalt not have any graven image. Now, the reason why it's number two is because it's the second commandment. Me, I thought when Justin did the first commandment would be like, okay, he's just going to do point number one, and that's going to be, here's the first commandment, and that'd be it. Well, apparently that wasn't the case when I looked at my outline from Sunday. There was at least 3 points. I know there's 2 points, but I'm like, well, that just ruined my whole scheme of like, well, I'm going to be cool and just go point number two. It's the second commandment. But I assure whoever teaches on Sunday, their first point will be point number four for the fourth commandment. But point number two is thou shalt not have any graven image. And we really see there's two different subpoints to this command. The first one is letter A on your outline, making an image. Making an image. Let's read verses 4 through 6 of Exodus chapter 20. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. That word likeness that we see in verse 4, it means a form or a representation. But the command itself isn't in the making of an image. It's the idea of wanting to make some physical representation of Yahweh himself. The command goes on to say in the second half of verse 4, if you look there, it says, what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth? That part, you kind of get a sense just from the first part of the commandment that, you know, maybe God's looking for all these loopholes. You know, it's like, okay, make sure that they don't do this because, you know, they might be thinking about doing this. Or let's just make sure that they don't do this. You know, it's kind of what rules, you know, when your parents set in place for you, you kind of look for the loopholes through it. You're like, well, they didn't say this, so I can do this. And I'm proud to say me and Hunter's group for our last group standing, we found the loophole for the Bible challenge when we were flipping to different books. We found the loophole in it. But that's not what God is doing. If you look at the rest of the Old Testament, especially if you look at the book of Leviticus, God gets very specific on how he wants things done. In Leviticus, when it came to the sacrificial system, he was like, you will have this type of animal, you will kill it this way, and then you're going to do this for this type of sin. And And that's kind of the theme that God has when he gives the commands to his people. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy, the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 4. To set the context for you, Deuteronomy, the theme of Deuteronomy is the second law. And so Moses is reminding the nation of Israel about the law that they were given. And plus, even the Ten Commandments are restated for them in chapter 5. But it gets a little bit more detail about what kind of images they're not supposed to make. Look at verse 15. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 15. So watch for yourselves carefully, since you did not see any form on the day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb from the midst of the fire, so that you do not act corruptly and make a graven image for yourselves in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the sky, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the water below the earth. And beware not to lift your eyes to heaven and see the sun and the moon and the stars, all the hosts of heaven, and be drawn away and worship them and serve them, those which the Lord your God has allotted to all the peoples under the whole heaven. But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace from Egypt to be a people from his own possessions as of today. So the reason why the Lord, Yahweh, was being very specific in his command to the Israelites was because of the influence that they were under while they were in Egypt. You can turn back to Exodus. But while they're in Egypt, they saw firsthand from the Egyptians of all the physical forms of idols that the Egyptians had. You know, and I Googled some for fun. Like, they had like half man, half falcon for one of their gods. They had like half man, half jackal or something weird like that for another form of their God. So the Israelites, they knew what this looked like. This is the reason why God is being specific towards them. And he's like, no, you are going to be different, not only from the people in Egypt, but you're going to be different from the countries around you. So the first part of this command is that they are forbidden to make an image. And the second part of this command that they're forbidden to do is to worship the image. They're not allowed to worship an image or the act of worshiping an image. And we see that in verse 5. And verse 5 plainly states, you shall not worship them or serve them. That word worship means to bow down, to fall down. And it's to humble yourself before, you know, it's, we're supposed to do it for God. But now he says you're not supposed to humble yourself before this graven image. That word serve also means to administer or to attend the needs of. You know, even though these are two different verbs that are being used, they are both meaning the same thing. And the message was that the nation of Israel was not to have any religious form of worship to any foreign deities that were forbidden to the nation of Israel. Instead, the nation of Israel was supposed to worship Yahweh in spirit and in truth. I want you to take your Bibles. I want you to turn to the book of John, John chapter 4. To set the context, Jesus is starting his ministry. He wants to go up to Galilee, but he passes through the country of Samaria. And look at verse 19. While he's there, his disciples go away and he sits at this well, and this Samaritan woman comes to him and he witnesses to her and gives her the gospel. And finally, it gets to the point in verse 19 where the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and your people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. Look at verse 22. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. You know, Jesus wasn't saying there's a specific place you need to worship, or there's a specific kind of sacrifice you need to give in order to worship God. You should be worshiping in spirit and in truth. Now, obviously, we don't have graven images, physical forms of God in our house that we would bow down to if we were to take the verse literally. But another way we can look at this command is to ask ourselves the question, are we worshiping God the right way? Are we worshiping God in the right way? And I came up with six different ways of how we can worship God in the correct way. And this isn't an end-all be-all. This isn't like, thus says Michael, we can only worship God in this way. This is kind of just a broad overview of different ways we worship God. So number one, the first way to make sure we are worshiping God the right way is through praise. Giving honor and glory to God with words, songs, or art. You know, I love that new rendition of the song we just sang. I really like that. And I'm just curious, just not now, but do you guys come here with the heart of wanting to learn God and to praise God through the songs that we sing? You know, I also appreciate the job Seth Bigelow does on Sunday mornings and Sunday evenings to get our hearts right for worship, and then the response that we are to have with the message. Do you worship Christ the right way when you sing the songs, either here in the youth or in the main service? Ephesians 5:19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual psalms, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. So the first way we can worship God in the right way is through praise. The second way we can worship God the right way is through confession. Through confession. This means acknowledging who God is, that He is holy and good, and who we are, not so holy and not so good. This means we need to admit, confess, and repent of our sins and accept God's forgiveness. Confession. The third way we can do this is through prayer. Prayer. How oftentimes when we pray, like, all we do is thank God for just what He has given us, and then do we just pray, I would really like this, or just help me have a good day today? Just something really generic and bland, kind of. You know, if you were to come over to my house over for dinner, you would kind of get the sense of what our prayers are at the dinner table. But are our prayers to God just bland, just saying, God, thanks for this food, bless the rest of this day, amen? Or are we more intentional with our prayers? Are we thankful for Him and His character and what He and how He shows Himself to us through His Word? Do we praise Him for what He has done throughout history? You know, I was thinking the other day when I was doing the Second Kings read through, it's like, how have you seen God, you know, through this passage? And it's just amazing, just the mercy God had on the nation of Israel by always giving them, always when they always had bad kings, He would bless them with a good king. And it's just like, wow, they didn't even deserve that, yet He gave them a good king. How often do we thank God for the goodness He's done in our lives when we sin against Him time and time again? Hopefully your prayers aren't just meaningless repetition. Psalm 95:6, come, let us worship Him and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our God, our Maker. So prayer. Number four, hearing God's Word. Hearing God's Word. That means right now. So hopefully you're worshiping right now. And it also means listening for what God has to say to you through the sermon and everything that happens in worship as well. That includes the songs that we sing. If I were to ask you to show me a passage that proves the Trinity, you know, could you? You know, this goes along with your personal Bible study. Or, you know, a lot of the questions that we get asked when we do our personal read-throughs, it's like, hey, what's the theme of this verse? You know, if you don't know, do you take the time to go look it up and try and find the theme of the book that we're studying? Like for 2 Kings, can anyone tell me what the book of 2 Kings is for bonus points? I'll let you think. That's okay. But how often time do we just rush through or not even contemplate what we're reading or what we're listening to when it comes to God's Word? We aren't supposed to be just getting by with our Christian walk. We're supposed to be doing our absolute best. And that includes hearing and reading God's Word. Number five, remembering Christ's sacrifice. Remembering Christ's sacrifice. And we clearly did this last just a couple of days ago on Sunday through communion. You know, thinking about how God saved us from the sin is at the very center of our worship. Do you take the time to contemplate what God has done for you and how that should be reflected in your life when you take communion? You know, I remember the first time me and my siblings first took communion, and my parents were very strict, saying, "You will not make this a game. You will not race each other to see who's the last one to finish your juice." And we were like, okay, because we knew they meant business. But do you take communion in a way that honors God? Not only just with the confession of sins, but contemplating and thinking what God has done for you and how blessed you are that He has offered you salvation. And lastly, the sixth way we can worship God in the right way is through application. Application. You know, I hope you guys just don't go home from either Sunday mornings or Wednesday nights and just forget what was taught or what was sung. I hope you look for ways to try and apply these to your life, to think through your life and be like, how can I insert this into my daily life? We want to find ways to obey and honor and serve God throughout our week. So I've given you a list of how we are to worship God in the right way, but why? Why are we to worship God this way? Well, the answer for that is found in the second half of verse 5 of Exodus chapter 20. Look in verse 5. "You shall not worship them or serve them," talking about the graven images. "The Lord, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me." So we see, number one, God's jealousy. God's jealousy. This is why we're supposed to worship God in the correct way. It's because God is jealous. Now, in our English terms, when we hear the word jealous, what does jealous mean? Yes. Yeah, wanting other people's stuff, kind of. And more specifically, what is that? That's a good example. So good answer, and you get partial credit for that. Yeah. Yeah, it's kind of envy. That's what it really is. Good example, so you guys can share the half credit to make full credit. Yeah, it's envy is what it is. Now, the word jealous here, when it describes God, it doesn't mean that God is envious for our worship or praise. It means that He is the only God that we are to worship. Richard Strauss says, in the quotes behind me, it says, "God's name is the epitome," which means perfect example. "God's name is the perfect example of who and what He is and how He says His name is jealous. Jealousy is not merely a passing mood with God. It is the essence of His person. He cannot be other than jealous. Since He is the highest and greatest being there is, infinite, holy, and gracious, He must be passionately committed to preserving His honor and supremacy. He must zealously desire exclusive devotion and worship. To do less would make Him less than God." A couple of verses you can write down. Exodus 34:14. "For you shall not worship any other God, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God." Turn in your Bible real quick to the passages in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 24. "For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God." Look at chapter 6, verse 15 real quick. "For the Lord your God in the midst of you is a jealous God. Otherwise, the anger of the Lord your God will be kindled against you, and He will wipe you off the face of the earth." So that is the first reason why we are to worship God in the correct way, is because He is a jealous God. And before we get to the second one, just to note that phrase in Exodus 20 in verse 5 where it says, "visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children on the third and fourth generation of those who hate me." You know, it was a little confusing reading that because I'm like, what does that mean? So I had to do some study. And it's very clear that, you know, that the children weren't punished for the sins of their parents. But in the nation of Israel, when the parents sinned, the sin went so deep that it took three or four generations to just get rid of that sin or uproot that sin in that family. So in a way, God's warning the nation of Israel, look, don't sin or there's going to be punishment for a long time on your family. Should sound familiar by what we've been reading in 2 Kings. But the second way we are to worship God or the reason why we are to worship God in the correct way, is because of God's loving kindness. God's loving kindness. Verse 6 says, "But showing loving kindness to thousands, to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments." That word loving kindness, it means steadfast love or long suffering. And really, steadfast love is a better translation of the word loving kindness. But the idea is that God will continue to love and bless those who keep his commandments and to worship him in the right way and the way he prescribed. You know, that's pretty much the theme of the Old Testament, with God saying to the nation of Israel, "Look, if you love me, I'm going to bless you. If you disobey me, I'm going to discipline you." So in summary, the second commandment describes how we are to worship our God. Commandment number three. So point number three on your outlines: thou shalt not take God's name in vain. Thou shalt not take God's name in vain. Look at verse 7 of Exodus 20. "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain." Now again, when we, in our English language, hear the word vain, what do we think of automatically? Yeah. Okay, beautifying oneself. What else? How else can we describe vainness? Justin? Yes. If you don't know that song, that might be before your time. What? How else? How else would you describe vain? Hope? Yeah, things that won't last. There's a P word. No one's saying it. Stephen? Futility. That's not a P word, but yeah. Yeah, it's pride. We often think of vain as having to and associate with pride or arrogance. But the way the word vain is used in the Hebrew here is that it means evil. So being used as something destructive, literally ruin or to ruin morally, you know, that's the way it's used. So when we proclaim God's name, we aren't just saying the title he has. Oftentimes we just think, oh, when we say the word God, that's just who God is. That's kind of, for us, how we can kind of picture God in our minds of who we're praying to or who we're worshiping. But there's three different ways that we describe God or how God's name is described. And again, this isn't, you know, a list set in stone or anything. I think this is a list that, you know, has a broad overview of everything that describes God. So the way his name is described is, first little dot on your outline, is his nature, being, and very person. His nature, being, and very person. I want you to turn to Psalm chapter 20. Psalm chapter 20. Look at verse 1. "May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob set you securely on high." So this is describing God's nature, saying that he will come for us in a time of trouble. Same psalm, we're going to come back to it later, but you can jot down this verse. Luke 24:47. Luke 24:47. And that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. It's talking about through God we have forgiveness of sin. John 1:12. "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name." So these verses here are describing God's nature, his being. Stay in Psalms, but the second way that his name is described is his teachings and doctrines. His teachings and doctrines. Turn over to Psalm 22. Psalm 22, verse 22 says, "I will tell of your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you." John 17, verse 6, "I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world." John 17, verse 6. John 17:26 now, "And I have made your name known to them. This is God talking about, you know, just the doctrine of God and who He is. You know, this is Jesus saying, I've taught my disciples, I've taught the people here on earth who you are. And finally, the third way His name is described, His moral and ethical teachings. His moral and ethical teachings. Micah 4:5. Though all the peoples walk, each in the name of his God, as for us, we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. So, when we take God's name in vain, we are doing the exact opposite of what is listed here. We are not proclaiming his nature, his being, his very person. We are not prescribing his teachings and his doctrines. We aren't shouting out his morals and his ethical teachings. We are misusing his name and using his name for no purpose. And it's something that we shouldn't take lightly, and we should search in our hearts of how true that is for us. Well, if we know how God's name is described, how are different ways that we take God's name in vain? Well, again, three different points, not set in stone points, but a big overall picture of how I think we take God's name in vain. The first way we take God's name in vain is to express mild surprise or anger. Express mild surprise or anger. By saying the phrase, "Oh my God," is taking God's name in vain. Even texting, OMG, could be argued that you are taking God's name in vain. And no, the G does not stand for goodness when you try to justify why you're doing it. This guy by the name of Matthew McMahon, he has this quote about God's name, and I really liked it. He says, "When we use our tongues in a way that dishonors God's name, we use his name in vain. This is when we curse and swear. It is when we say, 'Oh my God,' or any such time when the Lord's name is used in an irreverent way." Hopefully you're still in Psalms, because we're going back to Psalms. Look at Psalm 19. Psalm 19. You might as well just stay in Psalms for the rest of tonight. Psalm 19. Look at verse 14. Hopefully this sounds familiar. "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." Let the words of my mouth. Proverbs 16:23. "The heart of the wise instructs his mouth and adds persuasiveness to his lips." Matthew 15:18. "But the thing that proceeded out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man." You know, if you say like, "Oh my God," or "gosh" a lot, and you know, I'm not going to harp on you for "gosh." I think that's a little legalistic, but that's just you, and so I'm not going to harp on that. But anyways, if you were to say, even if you get close to using a lot of slang that would take God's name in vain, my mind just went blank. All right, I found it. We're good. When we do those things, it shows people what our heart really is. We're showing who we really are. We may say that we're Christian, and you probably do say, if I were to say, everyone in here, raise your hand if you're Christian, I'm sure every hand would go up. But the way people can tell if you're a Christian, not only by the way you live your life, but also how you speak. You know, if you're going to hear it, if you haven't already in the high schools that you're already in, but you're really going to hear it in the colleges too, with those that proclaim to be Christians. The second way we take God's name in vain is when we fill the gaps of speech. When we fill the gaps of speech. Matthew McMahon goes on in that same quote, and he says, "Even when we are in prayer or praise to God and we continually repeat the name Jesus or Father irreverently through vain repetition, we use God's name in vain." So in a way, We're praying without even thinking about the words that we're saying. We're just using Father, God, Jesus to kind of make ourselves sound more spiritual when we really don't really care what we're saying. When we pray, we need to think about what we're saying, not for it to sound scripted, but to truly believe what we're petitioning to God and to come with a pure and contrite heart. Again, in Psalm 19, verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Flip over to Psalm 54. Psalm 54, verse 2. Hear my prayer, O God, give ear to the words of my mouth. You know, when I think of that phrase, hear my prayer, O God, I think of the book of Hebrews, where it talks about how Jesus Christ is our intercessory, how Jesus Christ takes our prayers and gives them to God the Father, and how He is asking on our behalf that God the Father answers our prayers. And if we really don't care about the way we pray and how we're praying, you know, it kind of gets us thinking, it's like, wow, I'm praying that really to Jesus, and He's going to take that to God the Father. You know, should I really be praying that way? Proverbs 15:8, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is His delight. If you want to, you know, try and do a better job on how to pray, maybe like wording things a little bit differently, there's a book that I would recommend to you, and it's in our bookstore, and it's called The Valley of the Vision. And what it is a collection of Puritan prayers. And, you know, there's about over 300, I think, of prayers, but the prayers are only 2 pages long. And well, first you'll probably go in, I want to pray better. But then after you read some, you're like, wow, my prayer life stinks. I'm just going to go over here in this corner and cry because the way they word their prayers. But I just want to read for you a quick excerpt of one, and this prayer is on worship. You know, since we talked about worship, and I would think the way we speak to God shows how we worship. Just listen to this of how this Puritan writes about consecration and worship. He says, my God, I feel it is heaven to please thee and to be what thou wouldst have me be. Yes, it's Old English. So you got to work through the these and the it's, you know, kind of thing to get their point. But he goes on to say, oh, that I were holy as thou art holy, pure as Christ is pure, perfect as thy spirit is perfect. These, I feel, are the best commands in thy book. And shall I break them? Must I break them? Am I under such a necessity as long as I live here? Woe, woe is me that I am a sinner, that I grieve this blessed God who is infinite in goodness and grace. Oh, if He would punish me for my sins, it would not wound my heart so deep to offend Him. First of all, you're like, well, I can't pray like that because I don't know Old English. But just looking at that, is that as of how we make our prayers known to God? You know, it even goes back to worshiping God the right way through our prayers. You know, do we just kind of do it generically, or, you know, this the same old prayer, the same old night over the same old things? Do we really seriously consider what we are praying? Because if we don't, we are taking God's name in vain. The third way we take God's name in vain is confirming us to tell the truth. Confirming us to tell the truth. Now, we see it in movies and we see it in TV shows all the time where the character will say the phrase, I swear to God. And the reason why they say that is because they want someone to believe them. The person thinks that they're lying. And so they're like, no, I'm telling the truth. I swear to God. And the reason why that is taking God's name in vain is because we are essentially saying that if we are lying, God should strike us down dead. In essence, we think He won't do it. So also, we are mocking God's power. We are mocking God and His power when we do that. I swear to God. John MacArthur says, for the believer, however, the use of God is not a needed verification of the believer's intention and trustworthiness, since his life is to exhibit truth on all occasions. You know, does it grieve you when someone takes God's name in vain? You know, you probably hear it if you're already in the workforce. You probably hear it if you're in high school or any type of public schooling. You know, if your friend who's an unbeliever says that, are you offended by that? And do you tell that person, hey, you know what? That offends me. I'd really appreciate it if you didn't do that. You know, I have a couple of friends, you know, who I meet with pretty much every week. And a lot of their prayer requests are, you know, I have this coworker that I interact with, and he swears a lot. And I just need to go up to him and be like, hey, could you just not swear around me? I think oftentimes we're scared of people's reaction. That's the way we're not. That's why we don't say anything. But are you offended? And are you offended to the point of saying something to that person by saying, you know what, I appreciate it if you didn't do that when you're around me? Or do you, on the other end of it, do you kind of just go with the flow and not say anything? It's something that we need to think about. Go ahead and turn back to Exodus. You guys are done turning for the night. So you can breathe a sigh of relief there. And at the end of verse 7, it shows us what happens to those that do take God's name in vain. The end of verse 7 says, "For the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain." And it kind of goes back to with God being jealous and how we should never take away from the glory and honor that is due him. And in fact, when we do that, which is essentially what we're doing when we take God's name in vain, we're stealing God's glory. An argument could also be made that we're breaking the eighth commandment, "Thou shalt not steal." But the good news is that God is ready to forgive us if we have taken his name in vain. And all we need to do is seek the forgiveness that he has offered to us as Christians. We see that at the end of the second commandment in verse 6. Look back at verse 6 real quick. "But showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments." Forgiveness is there if we have taken God's name in vain, and he is ready to forgive us. But maybe you're here tonight and you aren't a Christian. You know, what's this message about for you? Well, God is still willing to forgive you. Just realize if you do not accept or ask his forgiveness and repent of your sins, he will punish you. So what in conclusion, how are we to apply the second and third commandments in our lives today? How are we to apply the second and third commandments? Well, I believe it comes down to two questions. And the first question is, do you worship God the right way? Do you worship God the right way? You know, it goes much farther than worshiping the right way personally. And going through this point on how to worship the correct way, it also has to do with how you interact with the people around you during this time of worship. You know, if you're being a distraction to the person next to you and taking their focus off of worshiping God, you will be held accountable one day for doing that. You know, whether it's not really singing or kind of talking during the music or taking notes and then you kind of draw something, or you guys are whispering and passing notes during the lesson. If you're doing that, not only are you having punishment come upon yourself, but you're also going to be held responsible for distracting that person and not letting them focus on worshiping God. Mark 9:42, you know, I'm reminded of what Jesus says. He says, "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if with a heavy millstone hung around his neck, he had been cast into the sea." Do you worship God the right way? And secondly, do you respect and honor God as God? Do you respect and honor God as God? You know, I talked about earlier about the people who you interact with, and if they take the Lord's name in vain, you know, do you tolerate it? But I think it goes even much further. You know, we are immersed in technology every single day. It seems we can't get away from it. You know, do you tolerate it with the music that you listen to, whether it's on your iTunes or on the radio? You know, you're like, "Well, I just like this song because it's got a good beat." Well, Justin kind of talked about that on Sunday, so he kind of squashed that argument. But is that your excuse for tolerating people, for not honoring God as God, for taking their name in vain? Do we tolerate it in the movies and the TV shows that we love, that we're like, "This is the best TV show ever"? It's pretty good. You know, you just got to fast forward to that one part. But other than that, you know, the rest of the 20 episodes have been pretty solid. How about with the way you interact with people through social media? You know, I have a Twitter, I will confess to that, and no, I will not tell you my Twitter name. But just seeing, you know, kind of the things that the athletes and the celebrity post, you're just like, why am I even, you know, following this person? You know, why am I even looking at this stuff? No matter how we use God's name, we must recognize the sacredness of it and the high esteem that it should have in all of our lives. We need to understand the weightiness of God's name. We should not take God's name lightly. From the verses that we looked at earlier, we should see that the way we use our mouths is how we honor and praise God and not just take Him and His character for granted. I'm going to close with this quote from R.C. Sproul, and it's on the screen behind me. R.C. Sproul says, "It should be a priority for the church and for every individual Christian to make sure that the way in which we speak of God is a way that communicates respect, awe, adoration, and reverence. How we use the name of God reveals more clearly than any creed we ever confessed our deepest attitudes towards the God of the sacred name." May that be our life as we go from here. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we look at these Ten Commandments and very quickly we think of just as a set of guidelines that the nation of Israel was supposed to follow. And yet, when we look in our hearts, we realize we have broken every single one of those commandments. And dear God, I pray that if we have, in our hardest of hearts, that we would come to You and confess that sin to You. Dear God, I pray for those who may be here who aren't a believer and have broken not only just the Ten Commandments, but just haven't accepted Your forgiveness. Dear God, I pray that You would just work in their lives, that You would have them understand what Your name is and how perfect and holy You are and how You deserve our very best just in the way we worship and the way we honor You with our mouth. May we look to apply it in our lives even this week. Pray this in Your Son's most precious name. Amen.